Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you that we can come before you in your throne room of grace because of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. So in the name of Jesus, we just ask for grace and mercy. We ask that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. We ask that you open up our understanding of your scriptures. And I ask personally, speak through me by your Holy Spirit. I don't want these to be my words. I want this to be your words, Lord. Teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life. And thank you again for bringing us here. You are so good, so merciful, so gracious. And it's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are. So you are worthy of all glory and honor, and we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 51 of Isaiah, we're moving right along, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from cover to cover. We don't skip a section. We don't skip a word. Even every jot and tittle will not pass away. All this is going to be taught, and all this is going to be done, even the punctuation marks. So, verse 4. As a recap, I finished chapter 50, the last two verses, verses 10 and 11, and I went into the first three verses of chapter 51 of Isaiah. And what we pointed out is we were talking about discouragement, because he's talking to a group of people. Isaiah is prophesying and writing this down to a group of people way back in chapter 39, 40. He began to write something down for a group of people that were going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of their idolatry. God sent them to Idols R Us, Babylon, to cure them of their idolatry. Now, they're on their own way back, and this is a message to them on their way back. King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians empire took out the Babylonians, and God used Cyrus to release all the prisoners that the Babylonians have taken and send them back to their land. So he was a tool in God's hands, King Cyrus. Now everybody's coming back. The city's going to be in ruins. There's only going to be kind of a little remnant there just surviving. We saw earlier in Wednesdays ago that Zion even cried, the city and the remnant of the city and the remnant that is returning from Babylon back to the city cried out, God, you forgot about us. Where are you? You forgot about us. And God went through 49 and 50 explaining, no, I did not. I did not forget about you. Explaining how much he loves them. Even talking about the Messiah, and from this point on, from about 48, 49 on for the rest of the book, it's really going to focus on the Messiah, God's chosen one, his chosen servant, the Messiah. We've been seeing that all through this, and we're going to see him again here. But last week, he's talking to a people that has been very discouraged. They have been delivered from Babylon. The Lord told them that he's going to bring them from Babylon back to the land. He's going to take them through the path in the mountains, meaning the challenges. He's going to grow them again. It's kind of like a reboot, another exodus, where he brought them from Egypt up to the land. He spent time with them in the wilderness. He explained who he was. He showed the people who he was. He showed them who they were. He tried to create a nation and a group of people to look out for each other. He was developing them as a nation. And he was also developing them to be his bride, precursor to the church. If you think that's kind of weird, read Hosea. But it was kind of a honeymoon period in the wilderness. Now this is a kind of a reboot. He sent them to Babylon for 70 years because of their rebellion and their idolatry, and they would not repent of their ways. And remember, God's judgment, it's not a God's judgment or a God of love. Those are aspects of the same God. And remember, God's judgment is always on a foundation of love. It's laced through and through with love. He always tells us beforehand. If we're going in the wrong direction, he tries to correct us then and draw us back, but he always tells us, look, if you keep going that direction, this is what's going to happen. So his judgment is always on a foundation of love. Always remember that. But so now these people are discouraged, and they're still kind of have this heart from Isaiah 49, verse 14, where they say, you forgot about us. You love us anymore. And he spent a chapter and a half just explaining his love. And now they're still discouraged. And he tells them, and he showed them how to conquer that discouragement. Three things last week he told them to do. One, surrender. Just surrender to the Lord. Do it my way. See it my way. Second, get back into the Word. Get back into the Word. Get back into the Word. And remember who He is. Remember who He is. Defeat discouragement. I can sum it up all in one thing. Draw close to Him. If you're discouraged, if you're in despair, if you're depressed because of the challenges that's going through in your life, maybe He's allowed some of these challenges. Maybe these are things that you brought upon yourself. Now you come back to the Lord, but there are still the consequences you still got to deal with. Press in. Press into the Lord. Press into the Lord. Now in verse 4, I said that chapter 51, he says, listen to me three times. He also says, awake. Three times. He brings awake. He actually says it five times. The word itself, awake, five times in the chapter. But he brings it out three different times. But he says, listen to me three times. And you know, I've always remind you guys, when you hear, see, behold, or oh, or woe, or listen to me, means listen, pay attention. And if he's going to say, listen to me three times in the chapter, I mean, really, really listen. Let it sink, deep down. I'm going to just say, when he says, listen to me three times in this passage, it's like when in Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in one of them, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We have two ears and one mouth. We should be listening twice as much as speaking. A lot of times when we go to prayer, we always like to talk, but we never stop and just listen to Him. Open up the Scriptures and let Him speak through His Word during our prayer times, during our quiet times. Or just let the Spirit speak to our hearts. At some point, we need to shut our mouths and listen. But when Jesus said it in the Gospels, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. When He said it to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation, when He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When you see Him ever say, listen to me, don't wash over that passively and say, oh, He says, listen to me. No, put some boldness behind that, listen to me. Put a parent behind that. Listen to me. Now, it doesn't necessarily need to be in anger, but He's trying to get your attention. It could be in love. It might not be in anger, but it might be in love. But whenever you see Him say, listen to me, it means put your whole self into it. You know, when the teacher or your parent says, no, you're not listening to me, and you're saying, yeah, I'm listening to you. No, you're not listening. No, yeah, I'm listening. No, give me your eyes. Communication is just not verbal. Communication is physical too. It's through the eyes, the facial expressions. So when He says, listen to me, it means bring your full attention onto God. Your full attention. Stop everything you're doing. Get rid of every single distraction. Put your coffee down and listen. And listen. So He says it again, verse 4. Listen to me, my people. And give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest. Now, this is the Messiah. Remember, we're back to the Messiah here. And I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. And my arms will judge the peoples. This is the Messiah's role. The coastlands will wait upon me. And on my arm they will trust. It says, I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. When the Lord ultimately regathers, blesses, and saves Israel, he will also shine forth his justice to all the world, to Israel, my nation, and to all the nations, the peoples. What is this talking about? This is looking forward to the millennial reign. He will rule with a rod of iron when he is seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem as our everlasting king. And not only will he rule Israel, but he will rule the world, rule the nations. This is speaking of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It says, on my arm will they trust. They will trust. In Exodus 15:2, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. In Hebrews 4:10, it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Speaking of Jesus' completed work on the cross for salvation. I say that because we are today supposed to be resting in his arms. We're supposed to be singing. Our song is supposed to be of the Lord's strength. And we should be declaring that he has become my salvation. Remember, we saw earlier in one of the chapters of Isaiah that it didn't say that God brought salvation. He said the Messiah is our salvation. He's not brought our salvation. Yes, has he brought our salvation? Yes, no brainer. He has brought our salvation. But more than that, he brought himself. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. His right arm speaks of, you know, anytime you see the right arm of God in the Old Testament, like in Psalms or anything, the right arm speaks of his strength, his mighty right arm. It's talking about God's strength. And in Hebrews chapter, like I said, Hebrews 4:10, it says, for he, not, this means us, little h, he who has entered his rest, big H, Jesus Christ, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his, speaking, going back to God, ceasing his works of creation. Jesus completed the work on the cross. And now we can rest on his arm. Remember, I think it was Sunday or last Wednesday or Sunday. I can't remember when it was. I said that it should be like when you take, you know, you go to those, if you've ever done that if you were with boys club or girls clubs or whatever, or maybe with your work, you're supposed to say fall back in my arms and sort of this trust thing with your coworkers or something like that. And you're supposed to fall back in their arms and hoping they'll catch you. The concept is we can rest back in his arm. We can actually, by faith, this is a faith thing, fall back into his arms and stay there. Stay there. You ever laid in a hammock before? How wonderful that feels to lay in a hammock under some shade trees. That's the idea I get when I say fall back in his arms. That's what I try to envision when I fall back in God's arms. It's just laying back in a hammock. A hammock that you know is not going to fall off a tree. Rope won't break. We should be just resting in his strength. This is also speaking of a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, of course, in prophecy, is there's always a near and far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be to Israel, right here, the returning remnant from Babylon back to Jerusalem. That's the near fulfillment. He's speaking this to them, to this discouraged remnant. But this is all speaking today, of today. 4 and 5, especially, specifically, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me. And on my arm, they will trust. Now, this is still speaking of the millennial reign, but the near fulfillment would be to the Israelites, the returning remnant from Babylon. What is he saying? He says, hey, look, when you started out, I gave you judges. I was the king. You wanted the king. Everything went south there because of you, Israel. Now, you're coming back. I will rule. The law will proceed from my mouth. What he's saying is, let me rule again. And just rest in me. Rest in me. This is kind of a reboot. A reboot. They get another chance at this. Is there an eternal throne of David? Yes, the eternal throne of David. But you ever notice that after David's throne, he says there will be the Messiah will sit on David's throne? He doesn't even acknowledge the rest of the kings. They don't even get an ounce in history. He says, he stops at David, and he says, I will sit on David's throne. Who cares about Ahab and the rest of them? I'll sit on David's throne. The throne I gave David. But this also speaks of today, salvation today. This speaks of what's happening right now, from the cross to the millennial reign to everlasting. Salvation today is the day of salvation. This is fulfilled in our day at the cross of Jesus Christ, at his resurrection on the third day. That is, in that Pentecost, the birth of the church, from that point on to the millennial reign and to beyond. Today is the day of salvation, and he will rule the nations, Israel and the nations. He will rule his people, and he will rule the nations. Verse 6, it says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner, so the people on the earth. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Now hang on to that too. Hang on to that. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Because he says it again. That's kind of the crux of this whole message tonight. But he says, lift up your eyes. We're told that by Jesus. It says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. We sang that tonight. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He says, look up. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And then he says, look at the earth beneath. What is this called? It says, get a proper perspective again. Get a proper perspective. The earth beneath, right after he says, look up to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. Right after that, he says, the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like the garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished, or this abolished will be broken, or beaten down, will not be beaten down or broken. He says, get a proper perspective again. Get a proper perspective. What this is talking about is after the millennial reign, yes, it can apply today that people die, the earth corrodes and dies and decomposes, trees die, forest dies, burns up, all these things, fish die. People die of old age or disease or sickness and all these other things. But he's looking out to the future after the millennial reign, when he's going to remake the earth, remake the heavens with fire. It says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, connect that words, my words, was his salvation and his righteousness is in his word. There's a running theme here. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And that's actually good news. That's not bad news. That's good news. He says, get a proper perspective again. You guys, Israel, you were disobedient. You made little gods and idols to represent wanted that you could put your standard on. That way you minimized your sin because your gods never frowned upon your sins. You did not want to acknowledge me. You did not want to listen to me. You didn't want to try to walk in holiness because the living God is holy. So you made dead gods out of wood and metal and gave them your standard so you can minimize your sin and get away with it. He says, get a proper perspective. I made the heavens and the earth. But all this will go up with smoke and fire. Even all my creation, every single star, every single planet. Just think about that. The Hubble telescope, you ever seen those pictures? He's going to remake all that. He's just going to say, okay, I'm done with that stuff. And he's going to remake it again. And the earth. But he says, my salvation and my righteousness is forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. He says, my righteousness will not be broken or shattered. That abolished means to be shattered or dismayed or be broken by violence. Or it means also not to be afraid. His righteousness is not fearful. God is not fearful of us. And this salvation will be forever. Now, get that, though. Don't wash over that either. In verse 6, it says, look, he says, look at the heavens. And he says, look at the earth. All this is gone. One day I'm just going to burn it up. It's all going to burn. I'm going to remake it with fire. But he says, but my salvation will be forever. Well, that's good news for us because we're the ones who are saved. And if his salvation is forever, then we're not included in the burning up. So that's a good news. That's good news. That's actually good news. Listen to the words that he's saying here. Everything is going to burn. Even the men on the earth will burn, but my salvation is forever. So if his salvation is forever, and you're in Christ, you have been saved, and you're in Christ, then that excludes you from that burning up. It excludes you. But it's interesting because it says my salvation is forever, even with everything else burns up. What's that say? God never changes. Even after he makes the earth, makes a new heaven and new earth, he's still the same God. Same love, same grace, same mercy, same kindness, same tenderness, same compassion. Never changes. Never changes. Those tied to the earth, not heaven, will be cast away. Those tied to the earth, not heaven. Those who are unsaved, not saved. Those who will be cast away. Even the earth will vanish away. But never the righteousness or salvation of God. They remain and are permanent, are more permanent than even the heavens and the earth. We don't have to be afraid that God will change his character, in this case, my righteousness, or his mind about us, in this case, salvation. Even when the earth burns up, his salvation is forever. He also says in the word that faith, love, and hope in his word is forever. This is something to listen to. This is where, go back to verse 4, it says, listen to me. This is what he's trying to say. This is what he wants people to listen to. 7 and 8, it says, he says it again, listen to me. So bring your full attention on him again. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my right, here he says it again, but my righteousness will be forever and my salvation from generation to generation. He says, you people whose heart is my law, his word, it should be a part of us intimately. Our life, it's in our heart. You know, the heart pumps the blood, pumps that life and through all our body and stuff. Speaking of his law should be there. It should be, when you're saved, it should be a life change, a whole new lifestyle. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you are given a new whole new lifestyle to live now. All the old things pass away. Everything becomes new. That should be a literal change in you, spiritually speaking. Should be a literal change. Speaking of repentance too. All the old things pass away. Everything else becomes new. That means give up the old stuff. Walk in the new stuff that God gives you. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Hebrews 10:16 through 18, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with... Now, that first one was to Israel, but it's the same thing because the church today is made up of Jew and Gentile. We're seeing that on Sundays. This is my covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with... And specifically, the writer of Hebrews, I think is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish believers. He says, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts. And in their minds, I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. But he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And he writes his law on our hearts, his word he writes it on our hearts. This is done by the giving of the Holy Spirit. And by studying the word, and the Holy Spirit teaches the word and grafts that to our hearts. I want you to notice something interesting here. This can speak of Israel and the church. This also can speak of those who are his people today and those who are not his people. Then he says, He says, verse 4, he says, my people, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, speaking of Israel. But then down here he says, in verse 7, he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Now that could be speaking of people in general, his nation in general, and then the remnant who's truly following him in that day, near fulfillment. But in the far fulfillment, this could be talking about his nation, his Israel, his nation, his people. But then in verse 7, he could be talking about the church. The church. Those that the law is written on their hearts now by the giving of the Holy Spirit. When he pours out his Spirit in those latter days, the church. It's not replacement theology. That's not what I'm saying, because the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And the church, the Gentile, is grafted into Israel. The church is grafted into Israel. So this is not a replacement thing. This is a contrast between what he's doing then and then what he's doing today. This is a future event, kind of a far fulfillment, saying at some point, my people are going to be the people who know righteousness and have a law written on their hearts. That will be my people. Will have the law written in my hearts, and that can be made up of Jew and Gentile. Barbarian, Scythian, man, woman, the Bible says. Basically, what I'm talking about in verse 7 is this is his bride. This is his bride. This is his body, which he is the head. He says, listen to me. Do not fear the reproach of men. The reproach of men. In verse 7. Do not be afraid of their insults. Now I just kind of want to draw this down, kind of like bring it home to us. I think sometimes we don't share because we fear the reproach of men. But he says, don't fear the reproach of men. Don't fear persecution. Don't fear what they can do to you. I would say, like to say to the believers in this church that's being protested against because they're standing on the truth of God's word, I say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Knowing the permanence of the righteousness and salvation of the Lord and the passing nature of the wicked, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, we should listen to God and not be afraid of men. Philippians, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. I love what Spurgeon wrote on this passage in here in Isaiah. He says, I cannot imagine a true man saying, I love Christ. Now get this, he says, I cannot imagine a true man saying, I love Christ, but I do not want others to know that I love him, lest they should laugh at me. That is a reason to be laughed at, or rather, to be wept over. He says, that a man like this, he says, that is a reason to be laughed at, because you love Christ, but you don't want to say no anybody know that you love Christ. Or rather, to be wept over, afraid of being laughed at. Oh, sir, this is Spurgeon. Oh, sir, this indeed is cowardly fear. He says, in another passage, he says, over the same verse, he says, yet you are a coward. Yes, put it down in English. You are a coward. He's talking about the one who says, I love Christ, but I do not want others to know that I love him because I don't want to be laughed at. It says, you are a coward. Put it down in English. Yes, you are a coward. If anybody called you so, you would turn red in the face, and perhaps you are not a coward in reference to any other subject. Any other subject. What a shameful thing it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus Christ. Brave for the world and cowardly towards Christ. Let that be a rebuke from God to us, if that's us today. We're bold about everything else. We're bold about our political affiliations. We're bold about our opinions. We're bold about our football teams. We're bold about this. We're bold about that. We're bold about the presidential candidates that we support, or the governor candidates. Or we're bold about everything. But if anybody came to you and says, do you love Jesus Christ? How many would squirm at that question in a public place? How many would squirm at that? There's nothing new under the sun, in Ecclesiastes says. Solomon wrote that. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. There's nothing new under the sun. There was cowards then, there's cowards today. There are people who compromised and wouldn't stand on the truth when confronted, back then and today. First Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 13, says, but this is the one thing that I can stand on. This is the one thing that's for sure. You know, there's people are so fickle. Even Christians are fickle. They change, they go to and fro. Sometimes they're bold, sometimes they're not. They come to church, they worship, they say praise, amen. They go about there and they're somebody else. But I am so thankful for the common denominator in this whole thing. That is Jesus Christ. He never changes. Heaven and earth may burn away, but my salvation, my righteousness will never, never burn away. And those who are in Christ Jesus should follow Christ Jesus and be like Christ Jesus and never change themselves. We shouldn't change either. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 13 says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. His love never fails. First Peter. Peter says in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And Jesus said himself, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His salvation, his righteousness, the word of God will not pass away. His love will not pass away, will not pass away, will not pass away. Those who are in Christ Jesus will remain. In Christ Jesus, his salvation lasts forever. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you will go on forever and ever and ever. And you get to stand, you get the front row seat and watching him remake the earth and the heavens. The question is, why do we hang on to so much of the garbage? So tightly. We're so afraid to lose the things of this world, our place in this world. Having our political opinions dashed in the mud. Who cares? I got Christ Jesus. There's a story about a girl. And I'll close with this. The cheerful girl with bouncing golden curls was almost 5. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back in to the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted about 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill. And at last, she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Remember, this is dime store pearls here. This is cheap. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night, when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and came upstairs to read her a story. One night, when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection. The one with the pink tail, remember, Daddy? The one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. But he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed that her chin was trembling and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand and up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." She finally got it. With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached down with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a stand, with a strand of genuine pearls, and gave them to Jenny. He had had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he can give her the genuine treasure. So like our Heavenly Father, what are we hanging on to? What is he asking you to say? "Give it to me so I can give you the better thing." Quit holding on to the junk and come into me fully. Approach me fully and receive everything I have for you. Give up the junk and receive the true treasure I have for you today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving words. Father, you're so good, so merciful, so gracious. I love you. I need to repent of this. I hold on to too much junk. Too much junk has the throne of my heart, and I want you to have the throne of my heart fully. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, if this has touched anybody's heart, you're working on anybody in this room, if anybody is alive and breathing in here and has received anything from you today, I pray by your Holy Spirit, do the work that needs to be done in their hearts and lives. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are, that we receive grace and mercy and love. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.